We're looking in these days, in these different passages of Scripture, at what God's work for us as a church looks like. I hope that you are getting a glimpse of that and seeing, well, not just what God wants us to do as a church, but what He has for us as individuals. I'm grateful that God has been at work in the midst of, as we're talking about His work, we've seen His work taking place. We've seen Him add to the church. We've seen souls saved. And we've seen what God is at work, not just in the services, not just in what's going on within these walls, but I'm hearing accounts of those who are sharing the gospel in their workplace. They're sharing it in our community. And people are coming to Christ through the witness of faithful believers who are carrying out the Great Commission on an individual basis. And I rejoice in that. I know that you do as well. I want you to look up two passages of Scripture with me this morning if you have your Bibles. The first will be in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29, and then I want you to uphold your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in Jeremiah 29, and then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to draw just a couple of thoughts to start us this morning from the letter that God writes to His people in Jeremiah. The people of Israel have been carried away into Babylon. They are exiles. They are carried into a strange land. They are strangers in a strange land. And as they are there, they're wondering what their future looks like. They're wondering what the future holds for them. Like many of us, we wonder what the future holds. We wonder, as we draw near to the end of a year and look forward to the next, we wonder, what is it going to be like? We think about for our children and potentially grandchildren, what does the future hold for them? All believers since the time of Christ, the church itself, has been a people in exile. We are not living in the land for which we were born. We were born for heavenly lands. We were born as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And yet we live in a kingdom that is a kingdom of exile. So in a sense, God's people of all times, since the church was established, we have been in exile. And if we're wondering how we ought to live in a world that is far into what we believe, in a world that is far into what the Word of God teaches and what we base our faith on, then how do we live in that kind of a world? How do we live in exile? And God gives instruction to His people Israel and their temporary exile that will be just a matter for many of decades, 70 years. And in that instruction, He gives guidance for us. He gives instruction for how we, as we live in a land of exile, what it looks like for His people, the church, in our time. I want you to see two primary things from this text in Jeremiah 29, and the second will point us to our primary text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There are two phrases that you'll notice, and I ask you to notice as we go this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now I want you to notice what he says. He says, I've caused this to take place. No matter what's taking place in this world, God's purpose and God's plan goes forward. No matter how dark it looks in our day, no matter how worried and concerned we may be about our culture and about the direction of our nation and the world in which we live, God's hand is on His people. Amen. And then look in verse 5. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build houses. I want you to dwell in them. I want you to plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. We're going to come back to that phrase in just a moment. Be increased there. But then notice in verse 7, a second thing of what he commands them, seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. The two aspects to what God gives for His people as they are in exile are those two simple phrases that relate to what our task is as a church. The first is to accomplish the mission that God has given them. He says, I want you to seek the peace of the city where God has called you. What does it mean to seek the peace? Well, immediately and directly, it means to seek what is good for the place where you live. And we'll think about the idea of engaging our community, engaging those around us, wanting what is best for them. Because he says, in the peace of your city, you will have peace. What is good for our community, what is good for our neighborhoods, what is good for our region, what is good for our country, is good for us. He says in the New Testament, he'll say, I want you to pray for those who are in authority that you may live a peaceable life. There is a peace that we receive when other people are thriving and doing well. And so he says, I want you to invest. I want you to seek the peace of your city. I want you to pray for it, because in its peace, you will have peace. But the danger is when we stop with an external peace, when we stop with the outer things, we engage our community and we see, well, this is what they need, and we try to meet those needs. The greatest peace, there is no peace apart from the peace of the cross. And so when we seek the peace of our city, it must always be first and foremost that they experience the peace of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came and they said, peace on earth, goodwill to men, there has not since that time, nor will there ever be until he returns, there has never been peace on this earth. And Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace to the earth, but to bring a sword, to divide between families. There's division, there's conflict. Jesus, the peace that Jesus brings is the peace that comes by the peace of the cross. And so our message must always be, even when we are doing things that are for the good of our community, even when we are engaging and seeking their peace, it must be ultimately that they experience the peace of Jesus Christ, the peace and the message of the gospel. It's tempting, I'll say this very quickly, it's tempting if we're not careful to get drawn into one or the other. I've known of churches and Christians who were drawn into the gospel and they focused on that and they ignored the outer needs of people, the physical needs of people. Now, if you're going to choose one, this is the place to err. But I don't believe that that's the place, that I don't believe you have to err in either side. The other is that people get so caught up in doing good deeds and helping meet the needs of their neighbors, and they serve and they feed and they clothe and they do those things, and yet they ignore what is the absolute most important. Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And so the biblical truth of this is that as we are serving and seeking the peace of our city, we're seeking the peace of those around us, we are also seeking for them to know Christ and His peace, to be at peace with God. And I want you to know this morning that if you haven't experienced that peace, if you are not at peace with God, God wants you to be at peace with Him. He has gone to extraordinary measures to make sure that you can have that peace. So we accomplish our commission. This is what we mean when we talk about thinking globally but acting locally, having a global mindset but acting where we are, doing what God has called us to do where we are. Our faithful service to God, where God has placed us, has eternal and redemptive value. So thankful for that, that it goes around the world. The second phrase that I want to point you to, and then we're going to move to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is that we not just accomplish our commission, but as we are accomplishing that commission, we engage our community. He said, I want you to be increased there. I want you to build houses and live in them. I want you to plant gardens and eat the fruit. I want you to get married and have kids. And when those kids grow up, I want you to have them married so they can have kids. In other words, your stay here, you are living in this place, not as if it's just a momentary existence. But he said, because you're gonna be there for longer than a season, you need to plant some gardens because you're going to be here long enough to eat from those gardens. And you need to build a house because you're going to live here longer than just a temporary structure is going to be enough for. And you're going to have kids. Having children, or seeking to have children, is a gesture of hope because we believe that there's going to be an existence beyond. And so have children. And then when they grow up, plan for grand, have them, marry them off so they can have some grandkids. What is he saying? He's saying this is a multi-generational approach to where you're living. And that's what God calls us to. We live with the truth that Christ could come back at any moment. It's called the imminent return of Christ. And we believe that the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, could happen at any moment. But we live as if we have an eternity to serve Him and to please Him and to work for His kingdom. And so we are active. We serve. And He says, I want you to think beyond the immediate. I want you to plan and think for the future. I want you to engage the community. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This text came to my mind early this morning, and I feel drawn to it because I want you to see what it looks like and what is the basis of our engagement with our community. Why? Why do we extend community to those who are outside the church? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul said to the church, he said, I want you to do good, especially to those who are the household of faith. But he said, I want you to do good to all. So yes, there is an immediate sense in which we have community within the church, but there is also that sense to which we are to reach out to those who are all, those who are not believers, and we are to seek their peace as well. What does this look like? I want you to see, begin reading with me in verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, what is this ministry of reconciliation? That God was in Christ, that's the celebration of Christmas. God came, He was in Christ, He was Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. If Jesus Christ was standing here, I am standing in His place asking you what He would ask you: be reconciled to God. Boy, that's a tremendous task that is placed on us, that we are the ambassadors. We speak on Christ's behalf. And if He were standing before you right now, He would say, be reconciled to God. What is this idea of reconciliation and community? We think of communion and community. They're really very similar words. They're words that are related together. And we often think of community as maybe the area in which we live, or the sense of connection that exists within a local group. Sometimes people say, well, we're losing our sense of community. And what they mean is that there's an emotional and a mental connection, a spiritual connection even, between us and the people around us. And so we think of community in that way. We talk about being a communion of faith or a community of faith. We partake of communion. What is the basis of this? I want you to see where this starts, where its purpose is, and where its goal is. Where does it end? What is this sense of engaging our community? Why do we do it? Do we do it because it's just good to be a nice neighbor? Do we do it because we see a need and we feel a human inclination to help? What is the root of this? What is the basis of it? Well, our engagement with community begins in the person of God. It begins in who God is. He said it was God in Christ. This points us to the nature and the being of God as a triune being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there is perfect union, perfect communion, perfect community within the Trinity. And that is the basis of what we do as a church. It's what we do as Christians. It's not just so we can earn some credit and get some good deeds in our scale when we go to heaven. And it's not so we can just be a nice neighbor. It's not because it feels good, though it feels good to serve others. It is about who God is. Everything that we believe in our doctrine and our teaching is rooted ultimately in the person and the nature of God. It was God in Christ. But then notice the communion or the community that is extended to us. This is what we have experienced. He said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And he says, verse 20, we are ambassadors. What is the what is the purpose of the experience of this? Well, back in verse 18, he says, all things were of God. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. We have been brought back into communion with God. The God who is at perfect communion with himself has brought us back into communion with him. Why do I say back into communion? Because that's how Adam and Eve were created. Humankind was created to be in union, to be in fellowship with God. But because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, man has fallen. And we not only have a fallen nature, we have fallen from that relationship and that fellowship with God. This morning, you may be sitting here and you may be a nice person. You may be a church member. You may even be a Baptist. I'm sorry, that's a scratch. I should put that on the other side. You may have a lot of good things in your ledger. But if you've never been restored to that relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not in communion with God. It is our sins that separate us from God. Well, I've been a pretty good person. I am a sinner by nature. I am born with a sinful nature. And I am a sinner by choice. Just as soon as I'm born, the wicked go forth from their mother's wombs, the psalmist said, speaking lies. We're born sinners and we begin to sin as soon as we're born. And that has separated us from God. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate in the Christmas season. It's not the baby. It's who that baby would become. We celebrate his birth only because of the cross that he would end on, the tomb that he would come out of. And so Christ came to restore us into community with God, into communion with him. That's why when we partake of communion, the Lord's Supper, it is a symbolic gesture of our community, not just together, but our oneness in Christ. And so God is in perfect communion. That's the basis. And we have experienced that. But then we also exhibit community. We express it. He says, it is in you. It is the church. The church is an expression of that community that we've been brought together in Christ. The family is this as well, husbands and wives. I show you a mystery, Paul said, speaking of the marriage covenant. He said, I show you a mystery. I speak of Christ and the church, brought into oneness, into communion together. And so when we live as we should, when we come together as a church and we have times of fellowship, tonight when we celebrate our victory night, we'll go over, we'll have time of fellowship together. We have a handshaking fellowship time between the songs most Sundays. And we have that. We don't do that just to make all the introverts feel awkward. Some of y'all love the fellowship time. Some of you hate the fellowship time. You stand there and you hope nobody gets near you, and it's not because you're a germaphobe. You just don't want to be, you don't like to be touched, and it's uncomfortable. That's the way. Hey, we're all different. God designed us all different. But why do we have times of things that bring us together in fellowship? We do that because it expresses and it exhibits that God takes people of different ethnicities and different wealth and different social standing and different places of origin, and he brings us together into one in the church. The church itself is an expression of community. It is the community that God has brought different things together. Ephesians chapter 2, he says he has made that which was two, one. He took the Jews and he took the Gentiles, those who were totally separated, and he has brought them together into one in the church, and he brings them close to himself. So God's desire for our community as a church is not just so we are in community with him, but that we are in community together with him. And so that's what the church displays. That's why many churches don't display community. They display disunity. And that's why when you see a church that's in conflict, it's a church that's not exhibiting what God intended it to display. It's not, when we come together, I am so thankful to be a part of a church family where we don't have bickering and fighting and conflict. If you've ever been in that, you know what a great blessing that is. But it's not just for our convenience. It's not just so we can worship in peace. It is so God will get glory, and the community, the perfect unity of the Trinity as extended to us as his church will be manifested to this world. And this world will see that there is an ecclesia, a called out assembly of those around us that are brought together despite our differences, despite our different views, our different points of understanding, our different experiences, our different histories. God has brought us together as one by faith through grace in Jesus Christ for His glory. And somebody ought to say amen to that. That's why God has, He is exhibiting community through us. That's what we do to why we have those things that foster unity and small groups and Sunday school classes and even our choir. Our choir is not just the in-service entertainment for some of y'all. I'm thankful for our choir, but you know what a choir is when it's sung for the glory of God as our choir does? It is an illustration of the church. It is a microcosm of the church. It is a display of unity and harmony in difference. Different voices, different parts, singing together in unity, but not unison. They are in harmony. They are blended together, and it displays what happens when God's people with differences come together and express praise and worship to God. You know what also happens as we act in unity and we act in community? It begins to build community. Do you know that when a choir sings together, this study's been done not by Christians, not by churches, but when choirs sing together, and this may scare some of you in the choir half to death, when you sing together over a period of time, your heart rhythms begin to match. When you're singing and doing things in synchronization, when you're together, you're saying the words and you're singing things, you begin to bond with the people around you. Some of y'all are starting to consider, you think, well, who's in the choir? I'm not sure I want to bond with them or not. You see, God wired us so that when we act in community, we begin to experience it at a deeper level, a different level. And it's the same in our relationship with Him. As we deepen our relationship with Him, we become one with Him. And as all the people of God begin to deepen in our relationship and our communion with Him, we deepen our communion together. I believe it was A.W. Tozer that said, 100 pianos tuned to the same fork will be in tune with one another. When we're in tune with Jesus Christ, we'll be in tune with one another. But then our task is to extend that community to the community around us, to seek its peace. Do you see what he says in verse 19 or verse 20? God's committed to us the word and the ministry of reconciliation, 18 and 19. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who is sent to someone else to speak on behalf of the person who sent them. We are sent to speak on behalf of the one who has sent us. The God who is in perfect communion with Himself has drawn us together into communion, to come into communion with Him, so that we will express that opportunity for community to those who are outside of it. It's not an exclusive community. It is one that God says, I want you to be in communion with me. And this morning, if you are not in communion, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please do not leave this place without answering God's call to come to Him, to enter into communion with Him, to be reconciled to Him. And that's our message. And that's why in a moment when we come together to place our offering in this chest, it is not just so we can at the end of the day say, wow, look at this great offering. It is first and foremost for the glory of God, that He can get the glory. No human may glory in His presence. But it is also so that the message of reconciliation can be extended to our community. That's why we engage in the work of missions, doing elsewhere what the church does here. Missions is simply the church being the church somewhere else. And we give toward that, and we build buildings, and we upkeep our buildings, and we invest in the work of the ministry here through this offering. Why? So we can have big fancy buildings to sit back and look at? No, we want it to accomplish the work that God has called us to. And whether it is our students or our children or our music or our events or our education program, or our services, or our worship, whatever we do, it is all to the glory of God, and it is for the purpose that those who were one time apart from God may be brought near to Him. That's our task. That's our work. And so that's why we can joyfully give an offering this morning. We can give because that is the purpose. That is what we are giving for. We're not giving for a pat on the back. We're not giving to have influence or pull strings. We're not giving so people will see us. We are giving so that the work of God may be done, so that all the glory can go to Him. To Him be glory in the church now and forevermore. That's our work. We think globally. We're thinking about the missionaries that we'll be able to support and the mission trips and the work that can be done around the world. But we're giving. We're giving locally. We're serving locally. We're witnessing locally. We have local hands leaving global fingerprints. And how does that happen? It happens when God takes what we do and He does something amazing with it. He accomplishes something that's far beyond what our work can be. It's far beyond the value of our offering. And just like He took the loaves and the fish and He multiplied it and He fed thousands of people with what one young boy could do, when we put our money in this offering, God takes it and He uses it far beyond its inerrant value. And He accomplishes work that is eternal and that is infinite. What should it profit a man if he should gain the world but lose his own soul? That means to me that a person's soul is of greater value than the entire world. So God is taking money that we give that is a small amount, and that's one of the things that blesses me about this offering. There are those who are able to give generously large amounts, but most of the offering that comes into this chest is those that are just faithfully giving what they are able. For many, it is a widow's mite. And God takes that when it's given from a heart of generosity and a heart of grace, and He takes it and He multiplies it and He uses it and He accomplishes the eternal salvation of souls from just a small monetary amount. And He takes what we give, and He takes our service, and He takes that person who will just simply share the message of the gospel, as I've heard this week from several people that have simply sowed some seeds, and God has taken those seeds and He has accomplished something of eternal value in the salvation of a soul, because a faithful child of God did what they were called to do. They gave locally, they served locally, they witnessed locally, and God is doing a work that far exceeds what they actually did. Why? Because it's His work and it's for His glory. So we can give joyfully this morning. We can give with a heart of gratitude, because what God will do through this is far beyond anything we could imagine. I want you to do this with me this morning. I could close the sermon with an illustration. There are numerous illustrations of one person who was faithful and someone that got saved because of that, and a great work that took place. I want you to be the illustration. I want you to think this morning, who was the one person? I'm sure there were many people for most of us. There were many people that were a part of our salvation. But who was the one person that was most used of God in bringing you to faith in Christ? For some of us, it's going to be a family member. For me, though I heard my dad preach the gospel many times, it was my mom who prayed with me and led me to Christ and explained the gospel for me to understand. For others, it might be somebody that you worked with. It might be somebody that visits your home, comes by on visitation. It might be someone who invited you to a church event. It might be someone that you worked with or you went to school with. Who was that one person? Now, here's what I want you to ask yourself. Who can I be that person for? Who can I speak to about their soul? Who in my community can I engage? How can I engage them? God, help me to know how I can engage that neighbor that I've never spoken to, but I'm not sure about their soul, and I want to have a gospel conversation with them. How can I have that conversation with that family member, that person at school, that person that I work with? Who have you brought into my realm of community that, God, you want me to be your ambassador to extend to them the message of reconciliation? In a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I want you to, just as I pray, I want you to bow your head and pray something like that. God, show me who and show me how. Show me who and show me how. We're going to have that prayer, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask, because we're going to prepare following that for our Chest of Joash offering this morning. I'm going to ask those that are parents, if you will, you have children in the nursery, to just quietly slip out and go over and get your children, bring them back. That way the workers of the nursery will be able to be a part of this. But as they're doing that, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. The first question that I want to ask you is this: do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are not in community with God, but God wants you to be. Jesus Christ came and died to pay for your sins, and He rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life. And so I want to invite you this morning. You can do it right where you are. You can come down to this altar. One of our pastors will be glad to talk with you. I want to invite you to trust Christ as your Savior. But for the rest of us, here's my question. Will you pray that prayer, those two things with me this morning? Lord, show me who. Someone was important in my life to help bring me to faith. Show me who I can be that for. And then, Lord, show me how. It may be going and raking the leaves in a neighbor's yard to make a connection with them. It might be serving at a food pantry. It might be just having a conversation with someone at Christmas. It might be inviting someone to a Christmas program. But, Lord, show me who. Lord, show me how. Father, I pray this morning that You will do this work in us, that You will make us mindful as we seek to engage our community. Lord, we don't do it just so we'll get notoriety or people will be impressed with our church. Lord, we do it so that they can be brought into fellowship with You, and Lord, so You will get the glory. So Lord, along with those who are praying right now, I ask You, Lord, show me who. Show me how. And Lord, I want to add for myself personally, give me the grace and the boldness when I see who and when I see how. Give me grace and boldness to do it. Father, we are thankful that in this moment, as we give this offering, where this is a special moment when we give to You our first and our best present gift, Lord, we're asking that You take it and use it to help us as a church. Lord, whether it's in our buildings, in our facilities, in the ministry and the outreach and the missions, all the things that it will be invested in, Lord, it will be invested for eternal value. We're grateful, Lord, that You allow us to have a part in Your work. As we fulfill the Great Commission, Father, we want to think globally, but we don't want to just get caught up in big ideas. We want to get busy. We want to act locally. So, Father, I ask and I pray that You will enable us to do this in this year to come in a greater way that will bring greater glory to Yourself. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name.